We want to develop in some detail this morning really a very simple point that comes from this particular text. And we'll get down to that here in just a moment. Acts chapter 16. And let's start reading in verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Let's just stop there for just a moment. Pretty amazing, isn't it, that Paul and Silas, after all that they had gone through, after all that had been done to them that we just got through reading about, were praying and singing hymns to God. At midnight. Okay. But then Luke adds a very interesting note at the end of verse 25. It says, "And the prisoners were listening to them." I've always been struck by that. Why Luke would bother even, or why the Holy Spirit through Luke would include that note. And I don't know all the reasons. I don't pretend to be able to peer into the mind of God and know all the whys and wherefores. Prisoners were listening to them as they were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't pretend to know the precise impact that that had on these prisoners. Now, we know what happened to the jailer specifically later on, but as far as these prisoners, we don't know the impact it had. But I would like to think there was some impact, at least, right? I mean, at the very least, we can say what a positive influence Paul and Silas were on these prisoners because of what they were doing, after all that they had gone through. Surely these prisoners would be somewhat aware of what had been done to them, and yet these people are praying and singing hymns to God. Well, look, we don't need to leave it there, right? We need to think about how this applies to us. And so I would like to address parents, first of all. How often could this be added to the end of something that we said or did, and the children were listening? Now, I certainly realize that we do a number of things, say a number of things outside the attention of our children, but there are many things we say and do where our children are listening, are watching, maybe both, right? What impact are we having on them? Just to add to that a little bit, just addressing all of the brethren here. How often could this be added to things that we say or do? And my fellow Christians were listening. My fellow Christians were listening and are watching what we said or did. And just one more scenario to think about. Same thing, okay. How often could this be added to something we said or did? And the lost were listening. And that lost could include family members. Could include close friends. Could include co-workers. It could include any number of people, right? You think they're listening? You think they're watching? Yeah. We certainly have a chance to make some kind of positive impact on them. as well as on our fellow Christians, as well as on our children. Bottom line, really what we're trying to get across here in the introduction is people are listening. People are listening and are watching. And we have a chance to influence them for good, but we also can influence them for bad. It's kind of up to us to be a little bit more careful, right, about the things we say and do. And maybe even intentionally say or do certain things because of the positive effect it will have. What I want us to do in the remainder of the lesson is we want to just go through and notice some other scenes depicted in the book of Acts. And we're not going to have the same explicit statement made here, you know, and the blank, blank were listening to them. But we're going to notice that there were people who were listening and observing. And what a positive impact the actions, the words of these people would have had on those who were listening and watching. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Let's start there. We're going to go through about four or five different scenes depicted here. Acts chapter 7. We're going to pick up with verse 54. If you're familiar with this chapter, you know that this is toward the end of, or it is at the end of, this great sermon that Stephen has preached. And if you're familiar with the sermon, you know that Stephen has been very pointed in his application of these things to these people. In fact, there in verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you." I'd say that's pretty pointed. Let's pick up with verse 54 and read through the end of the chapter. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And the lost were listening. The lost were listening. These people heard not only, of course, the sermon that Peter preached, but they heard what he said, at least there in verse 56, about, "I see the heavens open, the Son of Man." But I'm particularly focused on those last things he said there in verses 59 and 60. He calls on God and says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then amazingly, he says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Well, I'm pretty sure that they heard that because verse 60, it says he cried this with a loud voice. We're running at this guy. We have terribly mistreated him. We've stoned him. And he's saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Now again, I don't know if any of these people were influenced then to later become Christians. I don't know the precise impact that it had on these. Were any of them turned to the gospel later on? I don't know that. But these are the kind of things that can help, that have the potential to help those who are lost, right? And I don't think this was any kind of a forced thing on the part of Stephen, right? It wasn't a forced thing.
I mean, this came from a genuine heart, I believe. He did want the Lord to receive His Spirit. And he was sincere when he made this request. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. But again, I think about all the opportunities we have in the presence of the lost. And I wonder if I am taking advantage of those opportunities like I should, if you are taking advantage of those opportunities like you should. There are a number of things we can say, right, that might just direct them towards the Lord and toward His Word. Obviously, our conduct itself, even without saying a word, can have a big impact. But there is nothing wrong. In fact, there's a lot of good in maybe even deliberately seeking out things to say all along. Obviously, it can turn the other way, right? They can hear things in us. They can see things in us that may actually hinder them from ever obeying the gospel, right? It may even be a simple thing as like a lack of patience. They may see me or hear me be very impatient toward my wife, not treating her the way that I should. Maybe it's my elderly mother and she's in need of my care and I'm growing increasingly impatient with her and kind of snapping at her a little bit. That's what a Christian looks like. And so it can work in a very positive way and it can also work in a very negative way. But we need to understand that we come in contact with a lot of lost people and some of those lost people are very close to us. Some of them we have more contact with others. And they will be listening. And they will be watching. And by what we say and by what we do, we may just lead them to the Lord. I'm sure many of you at least are familiar with that passage in 1 Peter 3. Right there at the beginning, he talks about a wife who has an unbelieving husband. And it talks about how that husband might be won by observing your good conduct. Right? Now, I know that's described in a husband-wife relationship, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a husband-wife. People can be won. People can be turned toward the Lord. People can be made to be more receptive to the teaching of the gospel by the things we say and by the things we do. So we need to take advantage of those opportunities. Let's look also in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning there with verse 36. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 36. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard of this lady. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, let's get one thing straight. I don't believe for one minute that Dorcas was guilty of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, like blowing a trumpet, you know, so everybody would come and make sure they knew what she was doing. I'm persuaded that she went about this quietly. She wasn't seeking any kind of acclaim for herself. But that doesn't change the fact that others did observe this. If no one else, the recipients of all of her good works. And I don't think that those recipients of all of her good works would have kept it completely quiet, right? In other words, sooner or later, it's going to get around. She's going to have a reputation. It's going to become known
that's the way Dorcas is. She's full of good works and charitable deeds. She, sometimes we use the expression, this person will do anything for anybody. That seems to kind of be the way Dorcas was, right? So, is that what our children see in us? Is that what our fellow Christians see in us? Is that what the lost sees in us? There's no reason why that really can't be said of every Christian, that we're full of good works and charitable deeds. Now, mine may take a little bit different form than yours do. You may, be in one circle a little closer than I might be and so forth, but there's no reason why that can't be true. You certainly want your children to be able to say about you, Mom and Daddy just really cared about people. I just know they were always, doing this for this person and doing that for that person, and they just were busy and looking out for the needs of others, and we certainly want to leave that sort of legacy with our children. And certainly that kind of rubs off on our fellow Christians, right? I know all along, again, not that somebody blew a trumpet, but I hear of something good that somebody has done, and it kind of stimulates me, right? It's like, okay, Brian, what are you doing? I mean, Sister So-and-so over here, Brother So-and-so over here, busy doing this and that, and you're just kind of keeping to yourself too much. I mean, there's things you need to be doing. It stimulates me, and I appreciate you for that. But people observe that, okay? People listen. People watch. Certainly it can have a great positive impact. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 15. This one is kind of a different nature than certainly the previous one we looked at. Acts 15, beginning with verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Well, I don't know how many people were listening when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. I don't know how many of the other brethren were in on this. But I think back to my growing up years, and I remember a number of occasions when I witnessed brethren having no small dissension and dispute with others, when it was a matter of truth. And that has had a profound effect on me. I've always appreciated that very much. Now, they weren't doing it in an ugly way. When you read this, you don't necessarily think, oh, well, they just got ugly and they just had a knockdown dragout. No, you don't have to be ugly. You can still have no small dissension and dispute. You can still vigorously debate a point of truth without being ugly. Because of your love for the Lord, your love for the truth. But I was blessed to be able to witness that on very occasion. In other words, I got to see people standing up for what was right. We just sang the song, Be Strong and Courageous. I was around some people who were strong and courageous. I was listening. There were other people listening. I know the effect it had on me, and I would like to think it had a good effect on a lot of other people as well. Now, we're going to leave Acts for just a minute. I want to look at a couple of other passages elsewhere that go along with this one. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 and 5. There's some question about whether what's described here is the same as that whole discussion in Acts 15. There's some debate about that. Doesn't really matter for the point that we're making, but I want you to look with me at verses 4 and 5, because it helps to establish the same principle. Well, let's begin with verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And others were listening. To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour. Just that great conviction, right? Our children need to see that. They need to see that we're not going to compromise, right? One of the worst things we can do for our children is to act and speak in a different way than what we have been professing through all these years. We begin to compromise, whether it's just, you know, some doctrinal point like we're talking about here, or just some matter of conduct, whatever the case may be. They may not say it. They may not come out and say, well, I guess you don't really believe that. I guess you don't really believe what you've been telling us all these years. But it's going to be filed away. It's going to be filed away. And they're not going to be as strong. And they're going to have a tendency to compromise as well when they see that in us. Not just talking about our children. It has an effect on our brethren as well. Now, just for a negative example along this same line, skip down to verse 11. We're still here in Galatians 2. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and he goes on to record what he said to Peter. Now, I'm not trying to throw Peter and Barnabas under the bus here, because I believe they genuinely repented and became strong stalwarts for the truth. But this was a regrettable thing in this instance that they did. And sometimes it takes a while to repair the damage that is done in such a public manner as this, because it talks about the effect that it had on other people. The rest of the Jews were carried away. Even Barnabas was carried away. People are watching, observing. You know, and the sad fact that you have to realize sometimes is you may be able to make it right with a number of people. In other words, you may be able to go immediately, make corrections, you know, so that really nobody is damaged by this, but there may still be that few. Still be that few that you're not able to undo the damage that is done. So it just speaks to how careful. Now, let's be sure we understand this. Our main reason for showing conviction and standing for the truth of the gospel is because we want to please God. Okay. But we also need to understand the effect that this has on other people. If that's something that can make us even more cautious and more careful, then I'm all for it, right? And I think you are too. All right, but let's look at another scene. Let's turn to Acts 21 this time. Acts chapter 21. And let's read beginning with verse 3. Acts 21, beginning with verse 3. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem.
When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Well, I know that a number of people were involved here, but I can't help but think about these children. If they were of any age at all, you think they would ever forget what happened right here? Even the 7 days that Paul and his companions spent among them, you think that probably made an impression? But I'm thinking particularly about this situation. They all go out with him to the shore as he's getting ready to leave. They kneel down on the shore and they pray together. Think about the impact that that would have had on those children. And again, going back even to the 7 days, and then it culminates with this particular scene right here. And when I think about what they would have remembered, yes, the prayer itself, the support that their mothers and fathers are showing for the preaching of the gospel, and the way that they're taking care of Paul here. But just the ties that these brethren had in Christ. Wouldn't that be something that would stand out to the children? How close-knit these brethren are. How united they are in this cause. Don't you think that would have stood out to those children? Again, we want to make sure that we expose our children to as many situations like this as possible. Somebody was talking recently about how sometimes parents don't ever want to take their children to funerals. I think that's a terrible idea. You know, look, there may be a certain age, you know, when they're real young, maybe not, you know. But children need to have experiences like that, right? They can learn some lessons from the house of mourning just like the rest of us can. I think about what a shame it is that nowadays, at least it seems to me, it's not that I have some record of this, but it seems to me that very, very few parents take their children to gospel meetings anymore. That's a shame. That's a crying shame. And that's because, I mean, what they're going to get some good out of that, right? I mean, here our parents are going above and beyond. It's not just the going and worshiping together and hearing a lesson. It's getting to know brethren in other places, you know, seeing that they're of like mind to us. You know, it's kind of like, it's not just this few here at Prattmont that are in this cause. I mean, there's some other people, you know, striving for the same things. And as we talked about last week, you might just find a prospective husband or wife in one of these places. But those are the kind of things they need to see and they need to hear. These are the kind of things that are not forgettable. I think about, you know, my growing up years. You know, we hosted a number of gospel preachers in our home when growing up. You know, my dad was not a preacher, but he was always very concerned about preaching and was willing to support it in every way. And it wasn't just you know, the fact that they had him in the home, we sometimes would be in another room, but we would hear a lot of the conversations. Now, sometimes the conversation was light. Sometimes they would play cards. Sometimes they'd just be laughing it up in there. But it eventually would turn into some very serious discussions. I got to hear some older people, mature in the faith, talking about very deep, very spiritual things. Had a profound effect upon me growing up. And again, that's the kind of thing we need to expose them to. All right, let's go to Acts 28. Acts 28. Kind of similar to what we just read there in Acts 21. But in Acts 28, if you read Acts chapters 27 and 28, you know of Paul's travails on the sea, right? What a adventurous voyage he had on the way to Rome and the shipwreck and all that stuff. But we're about to finally get to land. We're about to finally get to Italy here. But beginning in verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Those 7 days spent with those brethren there in Puteoli, and then imagine the reaction. I've even thought about the lost that would have been among them. To see these brethren traveling 40, 50, 60 miles, they're not going to wait till they get to Rome. No, we're going to intercept them on the way. We're going to make sure we leave. We're going to greet them. We're so anxious to see them. And then to see the effect that had on Paul. If you know all that Paul went through in the previous 2 chapters, you can see why he thanked God and took courage. I don't know who all was listening and observing all of this, but I do know it would have had a tremendously positive influence on everybody who heard it and saw it. Let's look down to the end of this chapter. We've got really just one more. We're going to bring in some other passages to go along with this. But the last two verses. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul spends 2 years there in prison in Rome, and you can see he was granted great liberty by the grace of God to be able to preach. Now think about all the people who would have heard the preaching during that time. Well, who else would have been hearing him besides the people who deliberately came to him to hear? The people guarding him, right? The people guarding him, the people that were in charge of, you know, making sure he stayed secure, at least in a manner of speaking. Now, let's bring in Philippians chapter 1, a book that was written while Paul was in prison there for those 2 years. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. They were listening, right? And look at the effect on the brethren. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's interesting to me, there's a little note at the end of chapter 4 that's just kind of thrown in there, but it's of great significance. In chapter 4 and verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Caesar's household. Probably wouldn't have thought those of Caesar's household would have been great prospects for the gospel. Who was the Caesar at this time? Best I understand, it was Nero, one of the most evil men who has ever lived. You don't think somebody coming out of that household, and I don't know if these were servants, family members, I'm not sure exactly what they would have been, but somehow they were able to hear the gospel during that time. People were listening. People were listening. And so we take advantage, right, of every opportunity we have to preach the gospel. Tonight, Lord willing, I plan to preach on some lessons we learned from the house of mourning. I thought it would be a good time for that since we just got through studying that in Ecclesiastes. But I know through the years, I have known of several people who have turned to the Lord, who have become Christians because of what they heard in the house of mourning. I've heard of other erring Christians who have come back to the Lord because of what they heard in the house of mourning. You never know who all is listening. I remember years ago preaching Marty White's funeral, and the auditorium at the funeral home was just jam-packed. And I remember, you know, the funeral director telling me, he says, now, you know, it's capacity in there, so we're putting everybody else in all these parlors over here, and we'll have speakers in there, and they can hear. And so, you know, so when I was thinking about preaching, I said, I've got to make sure that I remember. It's not just these people out here. There's people listening out here as well, you know. People listening. And you never know what good and honest heart may be found among those. So we take advantage of those opportunities. When you get out your song book, we'll sing that. I am resolved here in just a moment. If we can assist anyone this morning in coming to the Lord and believing on Him, repenting and turning to Him, confessing your faith in Him and being buried with Him in baptism, we certainly are ready to do that. If you need to make confession of wrong, if you need our spiritual help in any way, this is the time to let us know as we stand and sing.